The United Nations is without doubt the largest organization in the world. The latest count is 192 member states. But while it is big, it is not much with power over the member states. The Security Council, which is the most powerful UN agency, has 5 permanent members, and each one has veto power. Ibig sabihin, meron mang resolution dyan, paboran man yan ang lahat ng mga miyembro ng Security Council, isang bansa lamang sa 5 yan ang mag-veto, wala nang saysay ang resolution na yon. And that does not make the Security Council really powerful. The power resides in the 5 permanent member states. And while, of course, the UN has demonstrated its vital role for peace, yet it cannot prevent war between member states. Nations can get away with crimes and injustice under the very eye of the UN. So the UN may sanction, it may threaten, it may issue resolutions, but it really cannot punish nations. Well, Amos was sent to an international arena when there was nothing of the equivalent of the UN. Yet his message was one of judgment on the nations. And his message was that there was an ultimate bar to which nations must bow. And imagine how difficult that would have been to bear as a message. Ikaw ito, isa kang individual na galing sa kung saang nayon, isang village, as we have seen last Sunday, from a small village of Tekoa, which is even down south in Judah. And here he was sent to Israel in the northern kingdom, sent right there in Bethel, at the very religious capital of Israel. And he was to bear a message that did not only reverberate in Israel itself, but it was a nation, it was a message that was intended to address nations. It was an international audience, in other words. Well, what sort of welcome did he think he would receive? Well, we already saw last week, he was unwelcome. Yet, the very opening of the series of oracles by Amos in chapter 1 was addressed not to the people of God. It was addressed to the nations surrounding the borders of Judah, Israel. And let us read just the opening and the conclusion of these oracles to the nations. I invite you now to turn to Amos chapter 1. The book of Amos, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Chapter 1, let's read first the opening oracle against the nations in verses 2 to 5. And then we'll jump to the concluding oracle against the nations in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven. And the one who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, the people of Syria, shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord." So that's the first. And what follows are 5 more of such oracles against the nations. Let's jump to the last of this, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord." So in this opening oracle, the oracles are directed against not the people of God, but against the surrounding nations. 6 nation cities were addressed. And these nations actually form a circle to the borders of Judah and Israel. And so if any thought that God's concern is primarily and perhaps exclusively to for Judah and Israel, they got it wrong. All along, God knew what was going on even among the pagan nations. And all along, God was concerned. And even though by revelation, the concentration of the Old Testament is upon Israel and later in the divided kingdom, Judah, yet he was not unmindful of what was going on internationally. Hindi walang bahala sa Diyos yung mga nanggaganap sa pangmundong mga bansa. At dito ipinapakita sa mensahe ni Amos na may mensahe ang Diyos laban sa mga bansa. Hindi siya Diyos ng isang tribu lamang. Well, you know that in those days, Babylon had their Babylonian gods, Assyria had their Assyrian gods, and each nation has their gods. Well, think again, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, Yahweh is not just Israel's God, He is the God of all the nations. And this is the message that became the burden of Amos in this very opening. At a time when deities were just largely thought as tribal deities, Amos' message of is that of a God who is the judge over all nations. In other words, no one is exempt from the judgment of God. No individual and no nation. And let us draw from this message. God holds all mankind accountable to Him, and He will judge all. Ang mensahe ni Amos ay mananagot lahat ng sangkatauhan sa Diyos at hahatulan niya ang lahat. That's the message Amos bears. God holds all mankind accountable to Him, and He will judge all. And if we have a message, you and I have a message that is of global relevance, this is that message. And yet, of course, it is a message widely unwelcome. Ayaw marinig ng mga tao ang mensahe ng hatol sa lahat. And this was already so in the time of Amos. It was an unwelcome message. After all, especially coming from a small man, a shepherd that is, from a small village that probably would not have sounded any familiar chord in most of these international nations. This was a small village. Now he is taking on the world. This shepherd of a small village is taking on the world. What right did he have? Well, sometimes we feel it almost comic that amidst all the topics covered in the world, our message is an impending judgment from God that will blow upon mankind unless there is repentance. How do you feel about that? As the world, and there's the cover stories in Time Magazine, Newsweek, Reader's Digest. They address issues like the economic recession, the conflicts in the Middle East, global warming, and all these topics. And then you introduce the topic of a judgment to come. And to them, that's funny. That's out of place. It's a misfit. And that's how we sometimes feel. That we have a message that is a misfit, para bang meron tayong mensaheng hindi angkop sa lahat ng pinag-uusapan dito sa mundo, parang katawa-tawa kung minsan. Yes, it would have been comic, but because it is true, it is tragic that many have abandoned it. Well, Amos is a model to us because amidst the unwelcome atmosphere, Amos was faithful to the message even in the face of intimidation, even in the face of threat, even in the face of the sense of being so small among so many big nations. At the time, he was faithful to that message. And we can divide this message into two. First, God's patience will yet give way to his judgment. God's patience will yet give way to his judgment. And secondly, man's injustice will yet return to him justly. Man's injustice will yet return to him justly. So sa mensahe na dala-dala ni Amos laban sa mga bansa, God holds all mankind accountable to him. The first thing that he's trying to say is that God's patience will yet give way to his judgment. There is a repeated formula here that we might find mystifying. The formula is for three transgressions of, and the place is going to be mentioned, and for four, Now, what does that expression mean? For three and then for four. Well, the sense is that I have exercised patience with your provocations. Provocation one, two, three, and you still dare a fourth. The idea is God has been patient with your consecutive offenses, and yet you still dare to defy him. He is being patient, and you provoke him all the more. A modern way of saying this is three strikes. You should have been out, but you even manage a fourth one. But the point is that God has been trying to be patient, but all the more it moved these pagans to greater provocation of God. You have heard of the English expression, the last straw that breaks the camel's back. Siguro, paunti-unting straw, makaunting bagay lang naman yan. So, hindi pinapansin. Pero it comes to such an accumulation that even the very little provocation becomes the last straw. And the last straw, though in itself is of little weight, but because it is an accumulation of so many, the point comes when it is just the last. And this is the point of the expression. God has been bearing your offenses with patience. God has been restraining himself. And you dare still to provoke him. What does this tell us? It is telling us that it is a grave mistake to think of God's patience as the absence of justice and of judgment. Isang malaking pagkakamali ay isipin natin na yung pagpapahinuhod ng Diyos, yung kanyang pagtitimpi, ay nangangahulugan na walang hustisya, walang katarungan, na walang paghahatol na mangyayari. Now, patience is an attribute of God. And patience means that we bear long with someone's offense. We do not retaliate. We choose not to treat him tit for tat, so to speak. Hindi ganun tayo makipag-ugnayan. Yung kapag meron siya ang ginawang masama, agad tayong gaganti. Ang Diyos ay ganoon. Hindi siya nakikitungo sa atin ng bawat kasalanan. Meron siya agad panghampas sa naparusa sa atin. God's patience is generously, and I say gloriously, demonstrated day by day with all the human offenses that stare him. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." And the psalmist reminds himself, Psalm 103 verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." And who of us who know what offenses we commit in thought, in attitude, in word, in deed, would not say a loud amen to this? God is not dealing with me according to my offenses. God is not dealing with you according to your iniquities. That's patience. If there is no immediate judgment upon an offense, it is part of the mercy of God. But then, what do you call a man who has no threshold in his character that he never gets angry? That's not a good thing. That is to be a moral jellyfish, no backbone. At a certain point, we need to be angry. I mean, angry in a right sense. Parents need to be angry at times with their children so that they use the rod. Well, what do you think of a God in the modern mentality who is never angry? Well, that is not the biblical God. The biblical God indeed is patient, forbearing. Ang Diyos ng Biblia ay mapagpahinuhod, mapagtimpi, nagpipigil ng kanyang galit. But to be hardened in one's offense because judgment has not fallen is to misunderstand God. There's the words of the poet Dresden. He said, "Beware the fury of a patient man." Well, I say, beware more the fury of a patient God. Mag-ingat ka sa galit, sa puot ng isang mapagpahinuhod na Diyos, isang nagpipigil ng kanyang galit, ay mag-ingat ka. The way the Apostle Paul puts this in the New Testament language in Romans 2, 5, and 6 is this, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath." Nag-iipon daw ng puot sa araw ng puot. Parang sa, kung sa ating mga pananalapi o budget, meron tayong cumulative. Pag hindi nagastos, dagdag sa susunod na buwan, sa susunod na mga panahon. Eh ganito raw ang nangyayari. O hindi bumabagsak sa iyong hatol ng Diyos at maaaring inaakala ng isa na nagpapatuloy sa kanyang pagsuway sa Diyos at kanyang paghihimagsik sa Diyos na walang bumabagsak na hatol dahil wala. Ang hindi niya alam, naiipon. It is accumulating. And if it will not fall now, there is a day when it will surely fall. And this is where many are falling into a misunderstanding. Some use the very patience of God to mock the idea of a just God in the universe. And there are others, while not quite mocking, have abandoned their belief in God because they don't see justice. I've been reading this very moving book by Elie Wiesel. Elie Wiesel is a Holocaust survivor. You know, the Holocaust that Adolf Hitler has imposed upon the Jews during the Second World War. And as a survivor, he spent his life exposing the evils of the Holocaust. And finally, in 1986, he was recognized through the Nobel Peace Awardee. Well, Elie Wiesel wrote this small book. The title is simply Night. And there he recounts the many experiences of being a Jewish prisoner in a German camp. And you read that, there have been many times I felt so emotional about man's inhumanity to man. One moving account spoke of three prisoners who were to be hanged, and all the prisoners must gather to watch. They were forced to watch. Two were adults, but one, and Wiesel could not forget that, is an angelic looking child. And so they were made to pass as they hanged. The two adults died quickly. The child, because maluwag yung kanyang noose, eh, hindi agad mamatay, and he would open his eyes, and the prisoners were made to pass through the child. And Wiesel heard one of the prisoners ask, "Where is God?" And somebody said, "There's God," pointing to the child hanging. Well, the idea is, in this kind of atmosphere, how else do you think of God but dead? God is dying like this child. But that's the thought. In the face of such injustice, how do you see God? Paano makikita ang Diyos sa panahon ng kawalang katarungan, the inhumanity of man? Wiesel himself said this in reaction to this incident, "I did not deny God's existence, but I doubted his absolute justice." Well, we cannot stand up far here and judge the man after what he has gone through. But the point is, in such a spectacle of injustice, sometimes it feels there is no God. Or if there is, he doesn't seem to be a very just God. Well, this is the perspective I'm giving you, the explanation. Sometimes so unbelievable to us, the explanation is the patience of God, the forbearance of God. And yet, the patience of God and the forbearance of God will yet give way to judgment. Ang sagot sa mga ganitong pagkakataon na parang walang katarungan ay dahilan sa pagpapahinuhod ng Diyos, sa pagtitimpi ng Diyos. Ngunit darating ang araw na ang pagtitimpi na yan ay matatapos, the last straw will finally break the camel's back, and God will judge. So it is part of our message as the church of God in this world. The judgment to come is part of our message to the world today. We do not doubt God's absolute justice. And when people ask, why is he not acting when there is so much injustice in the world? Is he indifferent? And our answer is, no, he's not indifferent, but he is patient. And patience that is not born of a timid personality, but rather patience, which is God's character. But let me say, in the New Testament, we have the best theological explanation for the patience of God. And the best theological explanation is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is God's statement that he is never indifferent to human offenses. So much so that when his own son bore the sins of humanity, God poured out his wrath upon his own son. Kaya yung krus ng Panginoong Hesukristo, yan ang pangungusap sa buong mundo na hindi kailanman walang saysay o walang pakialam ang Diyos sa kasalanan. Nang ang kasalanan ay dinala ng kanyang anak doon sa krus, ibinuhos niya yung kanyang puot sa mismong kanyang anak upang ipakita na hindi siya kailanman manhid sa kasalanan at kasamaan ng tao. There on the cross is man's inhumanity. There on the cross is man's immorality. And there I say, there on the cross is terrorism. There on the cross is violence. And God has poured out his wrath upon the cross of his son. And if God is exercising patience on inhumanity and immorality and terrorism today, it is because of the cross of Christ. But then, it would be a grand mistake to think that God has forgotten about human offenses. Remember the classic statement of the Old Testament when Moses requested that God show his glory. And how did God reveal himself in his glory? Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generation. There is going to be a day of visitation. And for the surrounding nations around Israel and Judah, such a day came. There are judgments of God that may come in our earthly life. May mga hato lang Diyos na dumarating sa buhay natin dito sa mundo, sa panahon natin dito sa kasaysayan. And the sin of a people may just be such that God may decide to strike against such a nation. We never know. Pompeii, a city of great glory yet full of immorality, when Mount Vesuvius exploded and buried altogether all the citizens of the city of Pompeii in the ancient world. And when archaeologists discovered that ancient city of Pompeii, and they saw these remains, ang nakita nila ro'n yung mga mud remains ng mga taong natabunan, and what they did was to pour plaster of Paris. And what happened, in effect, was very graphic. The plaster of Paris formed the exact expressions, the exact bodies in the way the lava of Vesuvius caught up with them. And you see the expressions of sheer horror. God decided the day the city of Pompeii shall cease. And who knows what day God may decide that that may happen to any society, any nation. He may use the invasion of an enemy nation as he did to Israel and in fact later to Judah. He may use calamities and tragedies as he did in Noah's day or to Sodom and Gomorrah. And how can we be faithful to our commission without sounding the alarm of impending judgment? I will not be true to my calling as a preacher should I fail to warn sinners of judgment. At muli kong binabalaan ang bawat isa sa inyong wala pang tagapagligtas, may darating na paghuhukom. Hindi ka tatakpan ng iyong malimit na pagdalo sa simbahan. Hindi ka tatakpan ng iyong pagiging miyembro ng Kristiyanong pamilya. Hindi ka matatakpan ng iyong mga pagsama sa mga gawaing panambahan. Ikaw ba'y may tagapagligtas? Ikaw ba'y may Panginoon? Sapagkat kung wala, ano man ang pinagdaanan mo ay hindi ka itatago sa hatol ng Diyos. Ang kailangan mo ay tagapagligtas. And that is our part of our message. So let them laugh, let them sneer, let them mock. So they did to Noah as he was building the ark. The Lord's own words in Luke 17:26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The summary statement is just so straightforward. It hides the mocking and the insults that certainly attended Noah's building the ark. And yet when the rain started falling, the words also hide what horror these people must have felt and what desperation they must have knocked on the ark of Noah. But no more rescue after they were given 120 years of reprieve. No more. So we must warn. And at the same time, we point them to the cross where the Son was judged on behalf of those who will believe in Him so that they may be saved, in the language of Paul, saved from the wrath to come. So I challenge you, bear this message where God should give you the opportunity. Let us challenge ourselves as a church. This is still our message to this world. And though the world may mock or perhaps just ignore us, it is still a message. That's what he did to Amos. But he bore the message just the same. So God's patience will one day give way to his judgment. But secondly, man's injustice will yet return to him justly. Yung kawalang katarungan ng tao, babalik sa kanya ng makatarungan. We will see next week how differently God deals with the people of Judah than with the rest of the nations. Judah will be indicted for its transgression against the revealed law of God. Makikita natin yung talagang pagkakaiba. They were indicted because of their idolatry. That was not the indictment against the nations. And this is a good paradigm, this is a good model to how we deal with society. We do not expect to Christianize the Philippines. But what we bear as a message to society is a call for justice. It was not the paganism and idolatry of the nations that were being indicted by Amos. Rather, their inhumanity, their injustice. And from this we learn that there is a special provocation to God of injustice in human society. Man's inhumanity to man provokes God. We're not even talking of Christianity, of them believing in Christ. We're just talking of being human. And one thing that provokes God among human society is where there is injustice and where there is inhumanity. Think, for example, and I'll give a very brief summary as to how every nation and city here is judged. What was the particular last straw? In the case of Syria or Damascus, the last straw was their ruthlessness to the people of Gilead. They were cruel. They were ruthless. Against Philistia or Gaza, the last straw was trading slaves on a grand scale. The words were, she took captive communities. Against Phoenicia or Tyre, also the trading of slaves compounded by defiance of a treaty of brotherhood. Against Edom, the descendants of Esau, cruel hostility to their neighbor nations was the last straw. In the words of the text, he pursued his brother with a sword. And against Ammon, there was an expansion of territories with ambition pursued through what we would today call terrorism. The language is graphic. He ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. Such inhumanity. Moab, the last nation before Israel and Judah, in human cruelty, he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. Now, these were powerful peoples, but Amos did not spare them. He dared tell them, your inhumanity is not going to go unpunished. The day of reckoning is coming. You answer to God. Your injustice will return to you justly. If you will not get it from human courts, you will get it from the court of God. In other words, the behavior of pagans were not left to themselves. Amos is telling them, you will answer to God. And what God holds human society is accountable to him. And this continues to be our message is, God holds men accountable in the pursuit of justice. Being simply human. And every time that God says he would deal with these nations, the consequence of their sins is something more terrible than what they have done. Something worse for them. Now you see how important this is. This is not just packing historical facts. This is important theology to me, and it should be to us. The important theology here is that it answers the remaining puzzles of injustice in human society and in history. Ito ang panagot natin sa palaisipan ng kawalang katarungan sa kasaysayan. Adolf Hitler is one of the most evil men in history. And yet he died unpunished. Nobody recovered his body. Idi Amin, you can almost call him an animal in Uganda. And yet when it came to toppling him from leadership, he was given space to live in Saudi Arabia until he died very peacefully. No punishment. And I was telling you about the experiences of the Jews during the Holocaust. One of the most wicked, certainly, is the designated doctor of the Holocaust prisoners, Joseph Mengele. Joseph Mengele, to attract Jewish children, he would always have candy on one hand, attract them to his laboratory. And there are all kinds of wicked experiments were done. He would sometimes experiment just to find out how long a child will survive without food. And so their children will be left unfed, walang pagkain, walang inom. Gusto lang niya malaman gaano tatagal ang mga ito. Such wickedness from a doctor. And yet, he too would escape and his corpse will just be discovered a lot later in Buenos Aires. No punishment. How do you answer this puzzle of injustice in history? My answer is, and our answer as Christians is, there will yet be a final correction, a final vindication. And that means a challenge to us, brethren, is you and I should have a special interest in justice because of God's justice. Our interest in justice is not dictated by a special theory of justice or out of political convenience. The first time that God was addressed as judge in the scriptures was by Abraham upon the impending punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham could not just take the thought that the righteous will be punished with the wicked. And so he asked this question in Genesis 18:25, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's when he mediated on behalf of Sodom. There is something wrong in a society that lives happily amid so much that is unjust. This is the irony in a survey done by Time Magazine 2 or 3 years ago. The happiest people in Asia. Imagine, the Filipinos are the happiest people in Asia. Are we the most just? Are we the least corrupt? Are we the most decent? No to all those things. But we're the happiest. It only shows a people who have become callous to the injustice and corruption and inhumanity that is going on in our society. But let me come down to my final challenge. What about your personal lifestyle of justice? The personal lifestyle of justice is not optional. Twice in the book of Amos, we will read Amos's reference to those who either sell or buy the poor for a pair of sandals. So they would either buy, meaning they find a pair of sandals they like, they trade their slave, they trade someone who owes them something. Oh, these sandals are more important than me. Or they buy. And again, the idea is they treat people less of value than a pair of sandals. And Amos, we can say, boiled in his blood as he saw such injustice on a personal level. And let us challenge ourselves. In what ways may we be dealing with people who are under us, subordinate to us, inferior to us in terms of position, and perhaps we are stepping on them like sandals? You see, the justice of providence has a way of catching up with the unjust. People call it karma. I don't believe that. I believe in the personal hand of God in his providence, sometimes catching up with the ways of the unjust. And even if not, worse than providence is judgment. You and I should be touched to the core by the spectacle of injustice in society. We cannot be blind to it. And especially so, we believe in the cross of Christ that levels all humanity. When William Carey went to India, one of the things he changed radically is his dealing with what the Hindus considered untouchables. And yet, Carey would zealously reach out to the untouchables. And one of the things that Carey fought hard, tooth and nail, was the practice of widow burning. You know, when a man died, widows no longer have any value. Their only value is to serve their husbands. When the husband died, widows were burned in the same crematory fire with the dead husband. And Carey fought against that. Now, there may be less graphic spectacles of injustice in your life, in your circle, but do you just rest quiet, unmoved by these things? Whether in squatters' area or polished office buildings, there will be issues of justice. And a man and a woman who has been touched by the righteousness of Jesus Christ will not blind himself to these issues. Amos, as we have seen last week, could have lived a tranquil life in Tekoa, yet instead called to an international arena where his message against powerful nations was to call them to account because of their injustice. We have the same message, but happily, attack to the same message of judgment is the message that says judgment has been poured out upon the Son of God so that even the worst may come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing about this a while ago. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making him God's dear child. Or in the words of Wesley that we just sang as well, just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. That's the reason why we can look at the spectacle of such sinfulness in the world. And we're not going to say God has withdrawn himself. There's no justice. Yes, there is injustice that stalks the land, but God is being patient. But someday that patience will give way to justice. But even now, that injustice becomes a warning that it will return to humanity. But our prayer as a church and our message as Christians is that upon this darkness of injustice, there can yet be light because of the gospel. We saw this. John Eliot brought light to the Indians. Adoniram Judson brought some light to the Burmese. We will see next Sunday Hudson Taylor bringing some light to the Chinese. William Carey bringing some light to where was savagery and wickedness and injustice. This is still our hope. This is still our conviction. Let's close in prayer. Nakilala naming Diyos, kagaya ni Amos, ay dinala mo kami bilang iglesia sa mundo ng mga makakapangyarihang bansa, mga sangkatauhang walang pakialam sa mensahe ng paghahatol. Ngunit ito ang mensaheng pinadala mo sa amin. At bagamat may mga pagkakataong nararamdaman naming namamaliit ang ganitong mensahe, pira tila walang puwang at hindi angkop sa paksa ng mundo. Ngunit ito ang katotohanan na ipinadadala mo sa amin at panalangin namin, Panginoon, na kagaya ng katapatan ni Amos, ay bigyan mo rin kami ng gayong katapatan. Pukawin mo maging ang mga narito na wala pang panagot sa hatol na darating sa lahat ng makasalanan, malibang sila'y magkaroon ng Panginoon at tagapagligtas na nakay Hesus Kristo lamang, ay wala silang mapagtataguan, hindi ang kanilang simbahan, hindi ang kanilang gawi ng pagdalo, hindi ang kanilang paglaki sa Kristiyanong sangbahayan, kundi si Hesus Kristo lamang. Naway lumapit sila ngayon kay Kristo at makasumpong ng kaligtasan na siyang tanging magbibigay ng kaligtasan sa hatol na darating. Father, help us to feel the relevance, indeed the urgency of the message of judgment, a message that seems comic in a world that has no occupation with things of eternity. And yet, it is our message, and because it is true, it is not comic but tragic. The churches are abandoning this message. Oh, give us grace not to abandon it, and yet at the same time to have this explanation for why there seems to be no judgment, why there seems to be humanity is unsparing in its wickedness and yet unjudged. And it is because of your patience. And yet, as the expression of the text reminds us, there may be one, a two, or a three. And people may therefore be hardened and think they can still have their four. But a point is coming when your patience will give way to judgment. Indeed, we are in a period, as Paul says, when people are treasuring up wrath on the day of wrath. And help us, Lord, to believe this. And believing this, that we may answer the very painful and poignant puzzles we have to encounter in this world. Why there is no justice against the wicked. It is because of your patience. And more than all of this, you have shown that you are not indifferent to
to the issue of justice when your son died on the cross, bearing the fullness of your wrath, because you would not be indifferent to offenses, even when those offenses are upon your son. And because of this, Father, help us to be faithful to the message we bear. We have an explanation for the apparent injustice. We have an explanation for how the unjust go unpunished, because there is yet a day of reckoning. Sometimes the day of reckoning comes even in the time of history, but certainly and absolutely it will come on the day of judgment, when the man you have appointed by giving guarantee of it, by raising him from the dead, will sit as the judge of all. And may the thought of this provoke us as your people to more zeal, more commitment in our commission to be the messenger of judgment, and yet a message of judgment that we can point to the judgment on the cross for salvation to those who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be a challenge to us as well in our own personal lifestyle. We are surrounded with injustice. May we challenge ourselves, as Amos must have felt his blood boil, seeing how the poor are either sold or bought with a pair of sandals. And we may be stepping on people like sandals, and we couldn't care less. Forgive us if it ever occurs. Make us sensitive to this, and make us men and women to whom justice matters, because you are the God of justice. And in the darkness of injustice that now surrounds our society, we have a message that can spread light. And that therefore is our cry to you, as we have sung, "O now to all mankind, let there be light." In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.